wife always walks around with a water bottle, and I tell her, please don't let it break. She says, why? Last time your water broke, we had a baby.
Oh, boy.
All right. Now, a lot of people know that with my wife, I used to live on the streets at one time, and when I met my wife, she was living on the street. It wasn't the same time. She was living on the street. When she first came to our church, tight jeans, smoking cigarettes, she'd open her mouth, her brain would fall out, she'd talk anyway. And my pastor said this. He pointed to her, and he said, now the first one of you women that run your mouth on that girl back there, I will take your wimpy little husband behind the church, and I am going to beat him up because he can't keep your mouth shut. She fell in love with my pastor. She loved him because it was a man that loved her soul. My wife hated with a perfect hatred. Hated. Suffered a lot of abuse as a child. Emotional. Sexual. A lot of abuse. And what it wrought in her was a perfect hatred. The kind of hatred that could smile, but hate. For 19 years after I got saved, she stayed lost. Her hatred kept her lost. She would not repent of her hatred. She'd repent of the fornication. That was easy. She could repent of the drinking and the drugs. That was easy. But the hatred, that was sacred to her.
Oh, yeah.
Sacred to her. She wasn't going to let it go.
That's right.
For 19 years, in the last 7 of those years, she knew she was lost. She wasn't even deceived about it. She used to go up to altars and cry, and God would try to get her to repent, but she didn't even see what it was anymore. One time a missionary stopped by my house, and he left a Lester Roloff tape, and it wasn't one of the normal songs he sings. And there was one on there where the Honeybee Quartet and him were singing, and my wife listened to it, and her heart would long. But she couldn't get all the words. And she finally called the church down there and the ministry. Lester all have been dead at this point. And they said, we don't know what the words are, but Mrs. Green, she's retired. She's the one, that woman that I was here on the background singing with him. She said, Mrs. Green might know. They got Mrs. Green to call my wife. Mrs. Green went to the file cabinet. And they worked it out and filled in all the blanks on this song that they couldn't figure out the words for. And when you hear the last verse, it's when my wife wrote. Still lost, but trusting that this God would show her why she couldn't get saved. And eventually he did. Changed our lives.
Hey.
Thanksgiving Day of the year 2000. I got saved at a Bojangles chicken.
Yeah, Bobby.
I was serving my God.
Yeah, that's right.
And pull over there, and God brought her to glorious repentance. Broke her heart and saved her. Changed her lives. I asked her to sing that song tonight. Would you come on up here and sing that, please?
Almost 2,000 years to the a mob took my Jesus, so cruel was their way. They thought to condemn him with words big and loud, but Jesus heard me crying over the crowd. My cry for salvation caught my Savior's ear. No soft words were spoken that he did not.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yes.
Glory.
A glorious Savior. A wonder. A marvelous. All that he would hear us.
He came for one reason. Me no doubt, since Jesus heard me crying over the Yeah. He looked far beyond the multitude and saw in the distance me in despair. Though I had gathered the thorns for his crown, he forgave me and
turned me. Sponged off this meeting this week. What do you mean by that? I mean, we've sponged off it. My wife asked me what the grocery shopping budget was this week, and I said, we don't have one this week. So take them over to the meat and Esther's feeding everybody. And I mean that. Okay? We've fed the kids here. And, today, we hit up one of the boys. We knew how that old Randy hit him up, made him give her some money to buy some food for the house. She bought it, and I can stand the boy starving. I can't take me starving. All right. But it goes that way sometimes. I have a neighbor that called me, not a man that comes to my church. And absolutely destitute, bedridden, can't pay a single bill he's got. I've made up my mind, I'm going to the bank tomorrow and I'm overdrawing the account and I'm going to take money to him. That's all there is to it. And, it's just hard for me to sit there and listen to that. And I tried to tell him, I says, you know, about everybody I know is hurt like you're hurt. It's just words. Last week, you know, I work in the Radio Shack, I think most people know that, and Sprint is pulling some experiment where they're trying to put, you know, pay people to come in and work in a Radio Shack at the same time, and it's a pretty foolish experiment, it's not going to work. They're not doing it right now, but right now they have three kids, piercings all over the place, that kind of stuff, trying to sell Sprint phones. They probably cost Sprint $150 a day to have them in there. And there's no way they're making that kind of money. But one of them is a very compelling 28-year-old girl, three children, and decided to go back to work. And you can just see what a mistake it is for her to be back at work. Already I'm beginning to see the suffering her children are going through because she's back at work. And I walked in last Saturday and she's just sobbing in the back room. They just mixed up her paycheck and she didn't get her paycheck and she just had no idea how to pay the babysitter, how to pay anything. She worked for 2 weeks and didn't have anything. And what do you do? I walked over to Walmart, bought a 65-cent pack of gum, got $100 out and went and handed it to her. And I think it was Monday. I had to close the place. She's the last one there. She turned to me and she said, "Would you please give me a ride home?" And she said, "Everything's falling apart with my babysitter. She normally walks 20 blocks. Getting close to rain. And it's a quandary for me because my wife and I have an agreement. We will never get in a car with someone of the opposite sex, never."
That's right.
"I'm just not going to do it." If she'd had a driver's license, I'd have given her my car and I'd have walked the 20 blocks and gone and got the car. She didn't have a driver's license. So I can stand there and tell her, "Well, I'm too religious to help you. What do you do?" So I called my wife and I told her the quandary and I said, "I'm about to put a woman in my car. I'm about to drive her 20 blocks." And I made sure that girl heard the phone call. She said, "What was that about?" I said, "My wife and I never do what I'm about to do. But I said, I'm going to take you and I'm going to give you that ride." People need to know. People need to know that you'll do whatever you can for them. Randy turned to me. If anything came out of this offer, something came out of it. Randy turned to me. He said, "Pastor, I will not steal anymore." Now, Randy's not a thief. We don't have to worry about things being stolen out of our house. That's not Randy at all. He said, "You know what I mean? I thought I did, but I said, you explain that to me." He said, "Well, I've heard if you don't give it to God, you're stealing. I'm not going to do that anymore."
Amen.
I came out of this offering. Okay? It's a good thing. That's a good thing. Came out of this offering.
It occurred to me yesterday that I made that decision.
All right.
Hallelujah.
Yes, that kind of hit him. And so that's a real blessing. Now, I want to do something tonight. I want everybody, if you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 13. Second Corinthians 13, and I want you to look at verse 5. Brother Cliff Taylor, I think you're a man to study the Word of God. I think you understand dispensations, all that kind of stuff. Examine yourselves whether or not you be in the faith. You think that's something that was meant for Old Testament Jews? Okay. Examine yourselves whether or not you be in the faith. Dale, you're studying the Word of God. Dale's become a student of the Word of God. Who do you think that's written to?
That's us, yeah.
Okay, that's us. Okay. Examine yourselves whether or not you be in the faith. Now, a lot of people think of Corinth as being Paul's naughty church or whatever, and it certainly was when 1 Corinthians is written. He's not real pleased with them. 2 Corinthians is probably the most profound book in the New Testament. More doctrine in it per square inch. Peter Ruckman called it a book without doctrine because he couldn't understand it. But he rewarded the Corinthians because they had repented so fully and proved themselves so fully in writing 2 Corinthians. But even that church, he said, "Hey, examine yourselves whether or not you be in the faith. Examine yourselves. Are you in the faith?" How much more do you think that we should do that very thing? You know, if I were to teach you all to parachute, now you're not going to teach me to parachute. Okay. My wife got me on a ride at the Little Valley Fair this year, and I normally don't go on them, but the Ferris wheel, the only one I feel safe on, wasn't working, so I finally went on the swings. And you know when I quit riding on those rides from the cliff? Here's what it was. I used to love them. I'm not a scaredy pants. But I'll be on this ride and go, "Woo," and I'll be going, "Oh, Lord, help." And I'm like, "I'm paying for this."
Yeah.
How do you tell the Lord, "Oh," you know, you cry out, "Lord," you know? And you're paying for it. Kind of embarrassing. I told the Lord, "Help me. I won't do it again."
Yeah.
Okay? But let's say you're on an airplane somewhere, and they said, "This thing's coming down. We all have a parachute. Go on out there. There's a bunch of parachutes out there, but be careful because there's some of them loaded with laundry." Would you look and see which one you had? Would you examine it? Would you take it to people and say, "Would you look at this and make sure it's packed?" I think you would, okay? I think you'd do it. Brother Trent Filer out of Shingle House, Amazing Grace Baptist Church over there. He's in Maine right now, and he tells people, you're going to be dead for a lot longer than you're ever going to be alive. That's a great statement. You're going to be dead for a lot longer than you're ever going to be alive.
That's right.
Timothy and Sam and Randy have all graduated from high school. Randy last year, Tim and Randy this year. And right now, high school is still kind of a big experience in their life. They're used to that. But those of us who have been out of it for years, it's gone. It's done. We'll never go back to those days. It's over. The day is going to come when you close your eyes the last time, and life will be over. It's going to be done. It's just done. That's it. There will never be a chance to ever live again. It's over. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Good words, sound words, wise words. So the Apostle Paul said, examine yourself. You examine yourself. Whether or not you be in the faith. Know you not? Whether or not Christ Jesus in you, except you be reprobates. That's the only way. You wouldn't be able to figure that out if you were reprobate. Now, I've had people come to me. Say, well, you think I'm a reprobate? Well, if you're worried about it, you're not.
That's right.
Okay? A reprobate wouldn't care whether or not he's a reprobate.
That's right.
Yeah. Wouldn't give a rip. Now, some of you have noticed this country's coming unglued at the seams.
Yeah, buddy.
Sodomite marriage is not the biggest blow coming down the line. The next movement is to unclothe America.
Right.
That will destroy churches far more than sodomite marriage ever did.
Yes, sir.
Far more. Okay? Far more. You know, if a little boy takes baths with his mother, it'll turn him into a queer.
Sure. Yes, sir.
That's what it'll do.
That's right.
Doesn't turn him into somebody, wow, I really have to say, no, it turns him into a queer. It means something that's holy to be common in his eyes, and it turns him into a queer to do that. And the next movement in this country is to disrobe. Get as much off of people as they can. Your daughter will go to school. The boys will be told take their shirts off to go run around. The girls won't have an excuse. You do it too, okay? And we say, no, it's coming.
Okay? Sure it is.
It's already, the protests are there, the court movements are there, and everything else to do it. You're and when that happens, the last vestiges of manhood in this country will drain away.
Sure it will, brother. Yep.
The last vestiges. Yes, sir. It will destroy what vestiges of manhood, and it'll just turn men into queers. And you say, no, it doesn't. The most enticing thing a woman can ever do is cover up. It is so enticing. Absolutely enticing when women cover up. Yeah. The more they take off, you know, there's a few that can look pretty good without much on, but, you know, run a couple babies through them and they'll last. Such. It's enticing. It's something that God made it that way.
That's right.
So we're living in a country where those things are falling apart. And it's important now more than ever that you personally, who you are, decide what are your standards? What are you going to be? Are you just going to drift with the tide? Just drift with it. Now, tonight I'm going to preach a message. It's probably the oldest message I have in my arsenal. I've begun the message. And some of you have heard it before. I call it the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I never preach a message the same way twice, but it's one of the few messages ever that I have out there that I actually preach more than once. The Lord gave it to me. But this I know, that while I preach, God will search your heart. That will go on. I know that. Brother Tim McVeigh and Cliff Taylor have done their best here. See to it that your conscience is to be free tonight. We watch Randy's conscience get free tonight. We watch that happen, okay? And it may well be that some of you will go hungry next week. Now, it's hard to believe because I look around here and I cannot see a single sign of anyone listening to me. But the Lord said, I suffered thee to hunger. I suffered thee to hunger. Thou mightest know that man doth not live by bread alone. And from time to time, you have to know that. I remember being saved for just a couple of months and having $100 tucked away. This is the early 80s, and $100 was a lot of money in those days. I didn't have a job. I quit my job because I found out the mob owned the company I worked for. I quit my job, and I had a couple of side jobs I could do, and the Lord impressed me to give that $100 to my preacher. I went and gave that $100 to my preacher, and I know it was a huge blessing. And I'm one of those people that, it's like Mark Twain says, the cold, calm confidence of a Christian holding four aces. I had side jobs. Well, none of those side jobs came through. Not one of them. My wife and I stared at an empty refrigerator, an empty cupboard. And I'd given that money away. And somebody came over and gave us a little peck basket with some snap beans in it. We ate those. The next day we ate snap beans. The next day we ate snap beans. And I got to the point I didn't want any more snap beans. But we ate snap beans. And I finally went to church Sunday morning about as bitter with God as I ever want to get. Whatever happened to this thing of you pouring, you know, grace on me and good things to me and such? There was a guest preacher by the name of Alan Archer. And Alan Archer started out with Philippians 4. Says this, and my God shall supply all your need. And he says, by the way, he said, all new Bibles put an S on that, make it my God shall supply all your needs.
Right.
And he said, that's a lie. God never promised to supply all your needs. He said, he'll supply your need. You have one need, it's a relationship with God. It's the only need you have.
Yeah.
And whatever it takes for that to happen, he'll do it. And if you need to starve a while to make that need work, God will starve you for a while if that's what it takes to make that knee work. And I'm just sitting there in my eyes like this. Stuck. Just amazed that this man is hitting exactly where I'm at with God. And it turned out that's what we needed. The Apostle Paul said, under this present hour, we will hunger and thirst and have no certain dwelling place. Okay? Naked. It doesn't mean he's running around without his skivvies on. It means he don't have enough for the cold. Don't have enough. You say, well, what happened if supplying all his needs? God never promised to do that. That's the new Bibles put the S on that. Okay? My God shall supply all your need. What do you need tonight? And if next week you need to starve, God's going to starve you. If next week you need abundance, God's going to give you abundance. But you praise God through all of it. When I was ordained, Brother Ron Cunningham of Aliquippa, Pennsylvania, was there. I remember shouting, amen! He pointed from the pulpit and he said, I want to hear you shout amen when it's just you and your wife for the third straight week. I want to hear you shout amen in the service then.
Amen.
I remember one time real bitter sitting there just my wife and I going, amen, just to say I did it.
Yes, sir.
Turn with me if you would to Romans chapter 8. Brother Cliff Taylor, my friend, the man that I believe has a grip on the God of Israel, will you tonight examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith? Brother Tim McVeigh, my friend, the man I believe has a grip on the God of Israel, will you examine yourself tonight to see whether or not you're in the faith? Will
Absolutely.
You do that?
Okay.
Yeah. All right. Brother Del More, will you examine yourself tonight to see whether or not you're in the faith?
Amen.
You've heard these men preach this week. If they'll do it, how much more should you?
That's right, brother. Yes, sir.
Will you do that tonight? Now, the Apostle Paul commanded you to, but he's not here for you to get mad at him. Okay? But I'm going to remind you he commanded you to do it. For Romans chapter 8, I want you to look. Apostle Paul said, he said, there is therefore now, verse 1, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The Apostle Paul found a freedom. And he found a freedom from the law of sin and death. Now what is that? The law of sin and death is, if you sin, you die. That's the law of sin and death. You sin, you die. Apostle Paul said, I found the freedom. The law and the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, I want to look at that tonight. I'm going to go to a lot of verses. I'll try to do it fairly quickly. But if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, and I want you to go to verse 16. Now, I want to examine this law. And so we're going to do what I do and love doing the most. I'm going to preach doctrine. I mean, we're going to teach a doctrine tonight. And as we teach that doctrine, what I trust is that the God of Israel will search your hearts and reach into your hearts. Some of you before, you've tried to take, and you might have an old machine, you're trying to take it apart, and there's a nut on that bolt, and you try, and it won't turn. You begin to see the corners round on that nut. It's actually ruining it as you try to move it. Go to a mechanic, say what to do, and he gives you one of these sprays you put on there, these penetrants. And you spray it on that nut, and it's something that can go in there, and that impenetrable bond where that thing is rusted onto that nut, it begins to melt that rust away. And the little bits of that fluid begin to go down in there. And you pull on that again, and you hear a little squeaking. You spray some more, and more of that goes in there. Next thing you know, a little horrible noise, that thing begins to come out because something was able to penetrate. I've learned this, what goes on in the human heart, that no man, no psychiatrist, you yourself cannot penetrate in what's in there. But what I trust is the Spirit of God can penetrate and get into that heart and show you things inside of your heart that have hurt you for so long. And that God can loosen those things and that God can make you free in that process. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. And it's talking about Jesus Christ. It said, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. By the way, the word demon is not in your Bible.
Right.
In the Bible it says devils.
Right.
Okay? Devils. Demon is a Greek word, same word as elf in Anglo-Saxon, same word as fairy in Gaelic, exact same word, okay? That's what that is. This is devils, okay? They have devils in them. They were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So what's it say here? It says that he came out there and he healed sick people. Well, what kind of sicknesses were there? All sorts of sicknesses. You realize God told Israel when he brought them out of Egypt, he said, you come and you serve me, and the diseases of Egypt shall not cleave unto you. But when Jesus Christ showed up, they're full of the diseases of Egypt. Leprosy and palsy and the dropsy and all these horrible things are upon them. And in pity, he would go and touch people, and their diseases would leave. But now it quotes from Isaiah, quotes from Isaiah 53. We're not going to turn there, but it quotes from there, and it says, he took our infirmities. He took them. So where did the diseases go when he touched them? Out into the nether parts?
No.
He took them. He bore them.
Right.
They're in him now. That's what, look at the verse again. It says this, look at verse 17, that it might be fulfilled that which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Where did the leprosy go? It's in Jesus. Where did the palsy go? It's in Jesus. Where did the issue of blood go? It's in Jesus. It's all inside of him.
Right.
He bore it. It's part of him. Now this is at least 2.5 years before the cross. Why isn't he unclean? Because he has the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He is Christ Jesus.
That's right.
It's made him free from the law of sin and death. It doesn't apply to him like it applies to everyone else. He has the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He is Jesus Christ. and effective.
That's right.
I want to go, and I want to understand this a little bit more, so I want you to go back to the book of Exodus, and I want you to go to Exodus 28, and I want you to see this. Exodus 28, we're going to go to verse 36. By the way, to the folks here at Amity, this has been a wonderful meeting.
Yes, sir. You got that.
God has blessed your labor and blessed your work.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
As the pastor of the Black Creek Baptist Church, I can say that we have profited spiritually because of
your
sacrifice.
Right. Yes, sir.
Okay? I can say that. And I can praise God and thank Him for what you have done here. Gary, do you understand that? It has done a lot for our church, and I appreciate that. Thank your sacrifice. Exodus chapter 28, verse 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold. He's garbing the priest. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it like the engravings of a signet. Now a signet, you didn't engrave where the letters go in. A signet, the letters pop out. Okay? You think, remember when you were a kid, you'd open up your box of chocolate flavored whatever, and you know, you'd open it up and dig in there because you wanted the free prize that's in it, and there might be a little stamp, you know, a little heart or your letter, you know, and you'd put it in the stamp pad and show, look, I'm making stamps here. And so that stamp had to have things that stuck out. That's what a signet was. So like the engravings of a signet, you take a plate and you put letters that stick out, and it says this, and thou shalt grave upon it the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord, capital letters. So you're going to make this thing. Now watch this. Verse 37, thou shalt put on a blue lace, that it may be the mitre upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. So you're going to make it almost like a Halloween mask or a Zorro mask. You got this thing and a string around it so it can go on ahead. All right? Verse 38, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead. Why? That Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord.
Oh, yes, thank
you. Now, here's the thing. Watch, that's tough to even look at. But Aaron's got to wear this mitre on his forehead. It says, holiness to the Lord. Why does he wear it? Okay? So that he can bear personally the iniquity of the holy thing. Wait a second. Why does the holy thing have iniquity? That makes sense. Well, it does if you understand the law. People were to bring their gifts and their offerings and bring it to the Lord. Bezalel, the son of Uri, was to make a tabernacle exactly a certain way. And everybody had things they had to do exactly a certain way. Hey, do you think they were all perfect? Do you think somebody brought it in there and everything they had was perfect?
Right.
No. Then why doesn't God kill everybody? Because there's a priest wearing a mitre on his forehead, and he's bearing the iniquity of the holy things. And when God looks down, he doesn't see the little mistakes Bezalel, the son of Uri, made. He doesn't see the mistakes of the people who brought these things in. He looks at a priest and sees that he's wearing a mitre on his forehead. Says, holiness to the Lord. And that priest bears that iniquity. It's in him. He has it.
Yes.
I want you to go. We're in Leviticus. Let's go back to Leviticus. Chapter 10. Leviticus chapter. Excuse me. We'll go to Leviticus 16 is where I want to go. Excuse me. Let's go to Leviticus 16. Very next book of the Bible. Leviticus chapter 16. Look at verse 14. Talk about how to handle these sacrifices. And he says, he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And if you study the tabernacle, it meant he had to go inside the tabernacle, around to the other side, facing this way towards the curtain, and sprinkle. Okay? He shall sprinkle toward the east, the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood, and sprinkle upon the mercy seat before the mercy seat. Now why can that priest do that? Why can he go into there? Why can he go to that holy veil? He can do it because he's wearing a mitre.
That's right.
And when he wears that mitre, he can bear the iniquity of all those holy things. And he can do that.
Yep.
The only reason he can do it. Now go back with me to Leviticus 6. And again, we'll go to verse 14. This is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar, and they shall take of his handful of the flour of the meat offering, and the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons do what? Eat it. Go up. Alright? They shall eat it, and it shall be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall eat it. Now you're going to find that one of the things, here's sacrifices, Brother Cliff, that God did to get rid of sins, and he made the priest eat them.
Right.
Why? Because they can bear the iniquity.
That's right.
There's a mitre on his forehead. He can bear the iniquity.
Got it, yeah.
Somewhere, if I remember right, it was around November 1982. I got saved in January of 82. I was in my kitchen about 2 o'clock in the morning. I was studying Leviticus. And these very things were troubling me. I couldn't understand them. I'd use my concordance and I'd look for verses. And all of a sudden a thought just entered into my head. Go to Leviticus 10. And we're about to go there. And I went to Leviticus 10 and I found the answer to what I was looking for. And I was so glad because it was all done. And then this thought occurred to me. Where did that thought come from to go to Leviticus 10? It came out of nowhere. And I fell flat on my face because I realized God was in me. And I fell flat on my face, 2 o'clock in the morning in that kitchen, just almost terrified. God is in me. God is here. But Leviticus chapter 10, we'll go there. Would God I could live with that revelation.
Yeah, bro. Yes, sir. Me too.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. Leviticus chapter 10, go to verse 16. Now, in this, where we're about to be, there's been a tragedy. The tragedy is that after God sent fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifices done properly, but you're going to find there's a couple sacrifices Aaron didn't do right.
That's right.
And they didn't get consumed. They're still there. You go back sometime and study how to do the sacrifices, and then go read Leviticus 9 and see if Aaron did them right, and you're going to find there's a couple he did not do right. So, bam, the fire comes down from heaven, consumes the ones done right. So what do Aaron's sons do? They go up with strange fire. We'll help out here.
Yeah.
And God consumed them. They died right there. Now, let me tell you something. Pretty tragic thing. I forget which president of the United States it was. In fact, it was Franklin Pierce. day him and his wife went to be inaugurated for president, his son was killed by a train in front of their eyes. He had to go take the inaugural oath, become the president, and stand there and act like it's a happy thing and go to the balls and such, and your son's just died before your eyes pretty hard. Aaron now, this day of consecration is supposed to be the most holy and beautiful thing, and his sons have just died. And yet Moses still requires of him the right thing. And so Moses is going through the camp. And verse 16, and Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering. And behold, it was burnt. It wasn't supposed to be burnt. Okay? And behold, it was burnt. He was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron that were left alive, saying, wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place? Seeing is most holy, and God hath given unto you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make an atonement. Now here's this congregation out there. There's not a perfect person in the congregation. Every one of them's got flaws and faults, but they stand before God. Why doesn't God kill them all? Because there's a priest wearing a mitre that says holiness to the Lord. And the priests have eaten of this food, and in eating it, they're bearing the iniquity of these people. So God isn't looking at the iniquity of the people. He's looking at these priests. Why isn't he angry with the priests? Because there's a high priest with a mitre that says holiness to the Lord, and he can bear these things. God accepts them. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to go to verse 16.
What chapter?
3:16, 1 Timothy 3:16, Randy.
Sorry.
That's all right. I'd rather you ask and find the right place. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, but look at this next thing. Justified in the spirit. When was God made manifest in the flesh? When could people actually see God because he's in flesh? That's Jesus. You know what it says of Jesus? He's justified in the Spirit. You know why? Because there's a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That law makes him free from the law of sin and death. That is his mitre. That is his holiness to the Lord. As long as he has his Spirit, he is his clean and holy. And it wouldn't matter if 14 billion people were to have walked up and touched him with their uncleanness. He'd have bore every bit of it because he's justified in the Spirit. He's holiness to the Lord. He can bear it. It's with him. He can handle it. He stood there, Roman soldiers spitting on him, hunkers running down his face. Bible says that should have made him unclean. He's not unclean. A woman with the issue of blood touches him. She reasons within herself because all sorts of people touched him. But when she did, virtue went out of him, and he knew it. But he tells her, your faith made you whole.
Right.
Now here's what she reasoned. She had this issue of blood 12 years. Under the law, with a woman with an issue of blood, if she touched a man, he is unclean. If a man touched her bed, he's unclean. A man touched her garment, he's unclean. So she's been walking through the streets, unclean, just like some of your lives have been. Unclean, walking through the streets, unclean. And she looks upon this man, Jesus Christ, and thinks to herself, if I touch him, he'll become unclean. But then faith tells her, no, he's the Son of God, he can't be unclean. Yeah. But if I touch him, the law says he's unclean. But he's the Son of God. He can't be unclean. Then only one thing can happen. If she touches him and he can't be unclean, and the law says that he is unclean, then she has to become clean. Amen. The only thing that can happen.
Amen.
He says, your faith has made you whole. Where did the uncleanness go? Bible says he's buried it.
Yeah.
It's in him. And it wouldn't matter if every filthy thing you've done in your life was on him. It wouldn't have affected him. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes him free from the law of sin and death. He's justified in the Spirit. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 23. You know, folks, it was a wonderful thing when God made me free from the law of sin and death. It was a wonderful thing. I never shall forget the day that Jesus took my sins away, and I'll never forget it.
That's right.
I remember, for me, it was that sense of quietness and peace. Something I just had never known. It was just there. And they're gone. And it was such a tremendous thing, and I have longed that everyone I know can have that.
Yes. Hey.
But I've learned it's so hard. It's so hard to make people change their thinking, and your thinking is what robs you.
That's right.
Those thoughts you're so proud of, and those opinions you're so proud of, and that pride you're so proud of, that's what's locked you up all these years. Jesus said, God is not willing that any should perish. He said it through Peter. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should get born again. No. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should get saved. No, but that all should come to repentance. That's the opposite of perishing.
Amen.
And if you're not saved today, it's because you've never repented.
Right.
You've never repented. You never had that moment where God has given you that radical change of mind and seen for sure. John Wesley stepped out on the shores of Savannah, Georgia, back in the early 1700s. A very religious man who's given all to serve God, but lost. Just as lost as Bin Laden. Just as lost as the Pope. Lost and without hope. He was on that ship coming from England, and they said a storm came onto that ship so great that even hardened English sailors began to be afraid for their lives. And Wesley's running to the ship screaming because he's afraid he's going to go down. And he goes down into the hold where the third-rate passengers are. And there are a bunch of Baptists from Germany called Moravians. And they're in there singing hymns and glorifying God. And Wesley bursts into the room and said, don't you know that we'll perish? And Peter Boehner, their leader, said, we don't care, we're saved. And Wesley wondered at this faith because he had everything except always this teeny little thing of doubt. Peter Boehner said there is a salvation where that doubt stops. Today we'd abort that baby. We wouldn't let a person like that get saved. We'd tell them, oh no, that doesn't happen to everybody.
That's right.
The Apostle Paul said, the gospel I preached unto you came with the Holy Ghost and much assurance.
Yeah.
Okay, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life.
Right.
You see, I've preached for 2.5 years. Cut my hair, quit my fornication, quit taking the drugs. I mean, got rid of the GI Bill and where I could have gone to an accredited university, went to learn from an old country preacher how to preach, all these things, and still didn't have salvation because I never repented. And I could never, ever quite shed myself of those doubts. Oh, if I sat and counseled with somebody one-on-one, oh, they'd all go away. But you get in a service like this where the Holy Ghost is walking through, and I'd start doubting all over again. I'd start doubting. You know why? Believe not, okay? He's reproving the world of sin, because they believe not on me.
That's it.
And it's the Holy Ghost walking through. Young lady in Maine right now, originally from Pennsylvania. Brittany's her name. Brittany Pfeiffer. I mentioned her husband earlier. I was very burdened for her and her husband. They're getting ready to go to Maine. Pastor Hain took the Sunday school offerings and told them, you're going there, we're going to give you $60 a month for 6 months when you go there. No one else has offered him anything. Pastor Hain invited Brittany and Trent to come to the Black Creek Baptist Church. Here's what she said 3 weeks later. She stood up in our congregation. She said, a tremendous message was preached that morning. I don't remember what I preached. And then your pastor gave me a message. I gave her a copy of this message. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And she said, I went home and listened to that. And I told my husband, I don't have that faith. My husband and I prayed. And she said, I have it now. And she tells people, it's not the devil making you doubt. It's the Holy Ghost making you doubt. You can't get saved because you keep calling him the devil. Do you think the devil's more powerful than this preaching right now? Do you think the devil's more powerful than the Holy Ghost walking through here, and the devil right now is in here taking saved people and making them think they're doubt? Then you've got a God about the size of a peanut.
That's right. That's exactly.
You know why people can't take my God? Because they're so full of the junk. So full of it. God of Israel, when he goes forth in this preaching, more powerful than any devil here. That's why he can save.
Right.
See, I'm not worried. I'll get people been saved 4 or 5 years, and they'll call me a little worried. You know, oh, I get my thumb with a hammer and cussed. I haven't cussed in 3 years. I must be lost. No, you're not lost because you cussed. Okay?
Right.
What I'm worried about is when you sit in Holy Ghost anointed preaching, and the Word of God is there in power, and the absolute truth is being preached. And the spirit there is telling you you're lost. And you have the nerve to call it the devil.
That's right, brother. Amen.
You know what happens to me when this kind of preaching is going on? My heart rejoices.
Yeah,
if I got a sin in my life, he just purges it out of there, and I rejoice because this kind of preaching going on. You know what Trent told me? He said he got into a car with somebody. Little church he's going to right now before he goes and starts his own. He got into a car with somebody. The guy said, well, we're going to go out soul winning. Trent said, I'd never seen that high-pressured soul winning before. But he said the guy's son was sitting in there, and he said the guy's son had just gone through a divorce, life a mess. Trent started talking about his wife's salvation and what just happened. And the guy's son said, I need to be saved. The father, no, you're already saved. No, Dad, I need to be saved. No, you're already saved. And then the guy puts a CD in to stop the conviction. And the boy said, Dad, take it out, I need to be saved. Trent said he dealt with that boy, and that boy just told his dad, for the first time in my life, I have peace.
Amen.
You'd be amazed at the preachers that don't want their wives to get saved because they think it'll humiliate them that their wives are lost. You'd be amazed at the people who won't let their own kids get saved because they think it'll humiliate them if that kid turned out to have been lost all that time. You'd be amazed at the preachers that stay lost because they think it'd humiliate them to stand up and say they were lost.
Shame.
And yet some of the greatest preachers ever stood up and said, hey, I was lost and I'm saved.
Hey.
Percy Ray, during the entire 1950s in his camp in Myrtle, Mississippi, at any given time, I've heard the testimonies of a preacher that lived there, had 3 to 4 preachers living there who discovered they were lost and just couldn't get saved because of their hypocrisy. And he would tell them, move into the camp. We heard Brother Shipman preach. Brother Shipman lived in that camp for 6 months before he got saved. Met a preacher, just gave it all up, realized he's lost. Old Percy Ray, just tell him, you just ask God to show you how he sees you. Once you see it, you'll get saved. You'll get saved. You ever see what God thinks of you, you'll get saved. You'll understand the love of God. If you ever see yourself like God sees you, you'll see it. But some of you, you don't want to. Some of you don't want to because you've lived under abuse your whole life with people screaming horrible things about you, and you put up a big defense. And oh, they damned you more in your soul than any abuse, sexual or physical, they ever did. Because you got these defenses now. You know why? You don't want to admit what you are. You don't want to see what you are because of that abuse they were done. And that's why the Lord told the person that did that to you, it was better for them to have had a millstone tied around their neck and to be cast into the sea than to have ever abused you like that.
Right.
Ever. You know how you rebate it? You do it to your own kids now. How it goes, it gets passed on. All the gift that just keeps giving. But God wants to stop that cycle. God wants to make it over and done with. God wants you to see what you are and deliver you from what you are. And make you free from what you are. God wants to do that. Luke chapter 23, look at verse 39. Thief on the cross, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. By the way, isn't that a prayer for salvation? If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. Did he ask Jesus to save him?
Yep.
If thou be the Christ, Brother McVeigh, did he ask to get saved? If thou be the Christ? How many people ever hear these testimonies? Then I got down, oh God, if you're there. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Does Jesus save him? No, because it's not a prayer of faith.
Right.
Some idiot will run up, oh, he called on the name of the Lord, he's saved. Yeah. No, you idiots.
Yeah. Right.
Idiots. You ought to get a list of the people who asked for salvation. The woman at the well said, sir, give us this water that I never thirst again. He didn't give it to her. He dealt with her sin first.
Right.
And if she hadn't dealt with her sin, he'd have never given her the real water.
Never.
That's why you can't get people saved nowadays, because you can't get them to let God deal with their sin. Can't do it. Verse 39 again, one of the malefactors were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Dr. Peter Ruckman, who I've criticized earlier in this message, and I'm about to compliment him here. He made a tremendous statement right here. He said, could the Lord have done that? Then he said, no. Because if he saved himself, he could never save them.
That's right.
That's a great statement.
That's good.
Okay?
Yeah.
I'm going to criticize a man in this pulpit, and he said some good. I'll go give you what he said good. Verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Look, bozo, we're all three hanging on the cross. You don't fear God? We're all hanging here and you still want to rail. Now, earlier, this other thief had been railing. It said so. It said in another gospel that both of them were railing. This guy changed his mind. He changed his mind. Isn't that amazing? Wonder what's going to happen with a little change on. What is it tonight that's so sacred in your life you won't change your mind about it?
Yeah.
What is it in your life so sacred that you will not change your mind? What is it? What bitterness, what pride, what hope, what folly? What is it so sacred that you won't change your mind? What is it? This man changed his mind. Somebody said, well, the thief on the cross, real easy for him to get saved. Well, you know what? Probably if I was hanging there, my like blood going out in one of the most agonizing deaths that could ever be, I might get saved a little bit easy, okay? But really, that's not easy believing. That's one of the toughest beliefs I've ever seen.
Yeah.
Easy believing. Nail you across. See how easy it is. Verse 41, here's what he says, and we indeed justly. In other words, three of us are hanging there, you and I, it's just that we hang here. You know what most people do when they're being punished? They rail and they cry why it's unjust. If you've ever had a prison ministry, the rarest thing in there is a guilty man.
Yeah, that's right.
The rarest thing. It's all the DA was against me, and that cop lied, he did this and that. I used to line my kids up for a whipping, and they'd stand there and swear how they didn't do it. And you'd stand there and get a little puzzled, did they really do it or not? And then I would just say, look, lean over the bed, and I want you to remember this. I want you to remember all the things you got away with. Whack! Whack! You weren't guilty of this one? By golly, you got away with other stuff. We're going to nail you for it. It's nonsense. So I didn't do anything. You know what this guy did? He said, it's just that I'm here hanging on the cross.
That's right.
It's just. It's the right thing. That Pontius Pilate was right to put me here. Those Roman soldiers that mocked me and laughed when they put the nails in, they were right to do that to me. That's what he said. It's just, it's a good thing that this is happening. Hey, if I took you right now and stripped your clothes off and nailed you to a cross, would you be calling it just? And you won't call it just when God puts you in hell. You won't call it just. You'll go on like you are now. That'll be part of hell. You cursing and gnashing and angry over it. I think personally you'll spend a trillion years mourning over your sin and then a trillion years going on about how it ain't right. And another trillion years mourning over the sins you want to repent of, and the next trillion years going on and gnashing your teeth at God. This guy said, it's just that I'm here. It was right. The men that arrested me, the people that put me here, the people mocking me down there, they're right. I'm the one that's wrong. You know, I remember the morning I got saved. Brother Cliff, I used to go to a jail ministry with a converted Jew. We'd go to the Columbia City Jail, and I still wasn't saved, but we'd go in there, and there's nothing worse than a city jail in a hot southern city. Smells of urine and dank and vomit and everything else. Guys standing there and screaming and carrying on and doing all that stuff. Well, hardest things you'll ever go through, just putting up with that. And I remember this big old fleshy black guy there, and he'd lean against it. He just couldn't keep himself out of jail, but old Bud Cameron, that converted Jew, loved him. And that old black guy loved Bud. And he, oh, bless you, preacher, for being here. Bud would reach his hand in there, touch him, and just loved him. And I remember thinking, this is gross, big old sweaty, fleshy guy and that. And I remember the morning I got saved. I told the Lord this. Can't remember his name now. I said, but if that man were to come in here and he could explain to me how to get saved, I'd hug his feet. I'd hug his feet if he could explain to me how to get saved. I'd just hug him if he could just tell me. I'd hug him. I read the testimony of a black steward in the Guadalcanal Sea, the battle that went on there in 1942. The Japanese. They talked about how all the southern boys on the ship called them niggers and carried on and wouldn't have anything to do with them, and they're just stewards that can't live with the white boys who live in anything. And he said this, he said, when the ship was on fire and steel was melting, and there's guys running around and their bellies are gashed out and they're taking their last breath, he said, I'd hold those old prejudiced southerners on my lap and they'd just sob into my lap and cry for their mamas and die. Cry for their mamas and die. Oh, death be not proud. What's it going to take for your pride to ever break? What's it going to take for God to ever break your pride? What will it take? It says here, verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive due reward for our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss. Here's a man that's changed his mind, realizes he deserves this, but also realizes we have a pure and a holy man who's never done anything wrong. He's dying here. Verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. There's a prayer of faith said in repentance. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. Brother Cliff, here's something I used to puzzle over. Brother McVeigh, you know I'm real mechanically minded in the scripture and getting down to there, nuts and bolts. Now my Bible says this. It says that God made Jesus to be sin for us that knew no sin. So if he's sin, he said in Psalm 22, I am a worm and no man. How does someone that sinned pardon a thief? Didn't it say when he was hung up on a tree he was cursed? How do you pardon a thief in that condition? You can't. But he did. Therefore, he still hasn't been made sin, has he?
That's right.
You know why? He still has his spirit. He's justified in the spirit. What if he gets it to the Father? What if he turns that spirit back to the Father? How about this man that's justified in the spirit, and the spit's been on him, the diseases have been on him, and all the iniquity of the congregation is on him? What would happen if he gave that spirit that justified him back to the Father? Verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Psalm 18 explains that to you. And the sun was dark, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having done, said this, he gave up the ghost. Hey, there's a soul without the spirit. What's happened here? What's to stop all the diseases of Egypt from defiling him? What's to stop the Roman spit from defiling him? What's to stop all of it? And that's why it says, Isaiah 53, we did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted. He bare our infirmities. They're all on him. At that moment, he's a leper. He's a vile sinner. He's got the palsy, the issue of blood. He's unclean. He himself said, I am a worm and no man. I am a worm and no man. Where are you going? Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, because his soul was made an offering for sin. And he's dragged off. There's his spirit with the Father. The greatest resurrection that ever takes place is when the Father brings his spirit back to him and joins back with that soul, and they step out of hell and into the paradise.
Yes.
And then the third day, God raises him up to his body, and he stands there again. I want you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 16. And we're going to reason just a little bit here. Psalm chapter 16. Now, I don't need to interpret Psalm 16 because Peter already did it for me. There's still people that have trouble with it, even after Peter did it for them. But I can't help them tonight. Psalm chapter 16. Do you realize you're three parts tonight? You're a body, you're a soul, and you're a spirit. Now, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. We just saw it happen on the cross, didn't we? His soul went one way, his spirit went another. Well, God wants to do that to you. It's called the circumcision made without hands.
That's right.
Watch what it says here in Psalm 16. Now, Peter tells you that Psalm 16 is Jesus Christ. It's a gimme. Okay? You ever done puzzles where it'll give you a couple of hints? The H is really an A and such. It gives you some hints to get you going. Well, Psalm 16, the hint's already given. Peter told you Psalm 16 isn't David, it's Jesus. So let's look what it says. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul. So we're going to ask ourselves, there's three parts of Jesus. There's his body, there's his soul, and there's his spirit. He's speaking to his soul. So is it his soul speaking? No, it's not. Okay, that's pretty easy reasoning. If you're speaking to your soul, it's not your soul speaking. Okay? Later on, he's going to say, my flesh shall rest in hope. So what part of you could talk to your soul and talk about your body? What's left?
Your spirit.
This is the spirit of Jesus Christ talking right here. That's what that is. We're going to see the testimony of the spirit of Jesus Christ. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. Now here's the point. There's a law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Paul said, hey, it made me free from the law of sin and death. He can't be made unclean anymore. But when Jesus yielded that spirit, sent it back to the Father, he said, by the way, the goodness of his spirit didn't go to the Father. That's what it says here. See that? My spirit extendeth not to thee. Where did it go? But to the saints that are in the earth. And to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. So when Jesus died, gave his spirit back to the Father, the goodness of his spirit went to the saints in the earth and to the excellent, in whom is all, that's you. That's the people in the church. That's those people who got the goodness of the Spirit of Jesus Christ through the centuries. It went to them. What a good God. And then the Apostle Paul says, now that law that Jesus had where lepers touched him, that law where things that used to defile can't defile anymore, since made me free from the law of sin and death. Jesus Christ was that priest that bore our iniquity, and he's died for it now. And now he's given you of his spirit that you might know that you have these things. And that you might be free from that law of sin and death, and completely free, over with it, done. Never again to drag you into hell. Never again to condemn you. Never again for you to have to bear your own sin, because he bore it for you. Get a little weary carrying it around. Get a little weary trying to justify it. Get a little weary trying to go ahead and pretend and carry on and keep trying to act like you got it. Get a little weary of that. Why don't you try his yoke?
Yes.
Take his yoke upon you. Brother Cliff preached on that yoke earlier this week. Take his yoke upon you. It's light. It's an easy burden. Oh, I remember the day when my burdens were put on Jesus Christ. Yeah, and his yoke was put on me, and I found it easy, and I found it a light burden. Easy. Preaching was easier then. My conscience was easy. Loving the Lord was easy. It was all given to me. The goodness of God. How bad do you really want that? What is it you hold on to tonight? What is it that's so sacred and important to you that you would risk eternity in hell rather than ever give in on that? What is it? Has the Lord showed you tonight? Has the Lord showed you? If he has, he's given you that ability to repent. Now he's opened the door of repentance to the Gentiles. There's nobody in here he doesn't want to have repent. There's people in here that in his wisdom and mercy, he knows it's going to take a lot to ever unscrew. The screws have been screwed onto the nut in your head. It's going to take a lot to undo that. 19 years for my wife. Dale, 3.5 years in my church knowing he's lost and in agony. Amy went on another 6 months. Why? Because there were things in her she just couldn't sort out, and it took a miracle of God to sort them out.
That's it.
You can hold on to all the bitternesses and hatreds if you want to. Go ahead, hold on to them. Carry them with you. Carry on all the little petty things you're angry with. Carry it all on and see what it does. It destroys you, destroys your family, destroys everybody around. See what it does. Or you can tell the Lord, I can't get rid of this stuff. I cannot. I need you to, and you have to be willing to let him take it. You have to be willing. You've got to be willing to let him take that stuff. He won't go against your will. You know that old trick question? If God's all powerful, can he make a rock so big that he himself can't move it? Yeah, it's called your will. God made your will. By his own rules, he won't move it. By his own rules, only you can. The only reason you won't is pride. And God says that, and I can take you there over and over again. Yeah. Pride. You think Elvis is singing in hell, I did it my way. You think Frank Sinatra's singing it in hell? Kurt Cobain? Any of those people dead now? In hell? And again. That was a tragic thing that happened yesterday of hatred. That woman on live television. I wouldn't click on those things. I didn't want to watch that film. That guy that killed her put it on film. He wanted everybody to see her die. And I wouldn't click on it. I didn't want to see that. I just saw the still picture of the last thoughts in her life. She looked at this old coworker from 2 years earlier, who, by the way, is a homosexual. And a vile man just full of hatred. I could have had love in his life because God loved him as much as he loved anybody else that ever lived. And only God knows what hurt and pain went on in his life that ever turned him to such bitterness and hatred.
Well, one thing's for sure, when that woman got up and put her makeup on, she didn't expect an undertaker to take it off.
She did not.
Right.
When she put those shoes on, she never expected an undertaker was going to take them off. She picked those clothes out of her closet. She never expected an undertaker to take them off. But she's dead. And she's going to be dead a lot longer than she was ever alive.
Yeah.
An awful lot longer.
Yeah.
And sooner or later, go ahead, defy the odds. Live to 120. Go ahead and do it. If you don't get saved by the time you're 20, 30, the odds of ever getting saved at 40 are very slim.
Right.
These two came in at 40. That's so rare. Ruth Ann came in at 40. So rare.
Right.
So rare, because usually by that time your thought patterns are so set. You're so set in your ways, you're not going to let God change your mind. You've already figured out how you're going to handle everything you ever do, and you're not going to let anything break in. It'll take the mercy and the grace of God to ever come in there and so upset and upend your life that you ever consider the claims of Christ against yourself. So rare anyone ever gets saved in their 50s. That Pacific Garden Mission, that great ministry that was on the streets of Chicago all those years, Carl Hatch wrote their history in 1940. It's a great book. You can find it on the internet. But he talks about a man during the 1930s who was an old sot, an alcoholic, who came up to over 600 altar calls in the Pacific Garden Mission and could never get it straight whether or not he was saved. And always went back to his drinking. And it finally got to the point the supporters of the mission said, don't let him come up anymore. And Carl Hatch then said, we're not barring the door. We don't care if everyone mocks and everyone laughs and everyone calls it a big joke. The retread factory. We don't care if they say it. They say somewhere about the 600th time he came up, God finally got a hold of that old drunk in his 70s. And he lifted up holy hands without wrath or doubting. They say he lived another 5 years of an absolutely holy life at peace. An absolute holy life, because there was a ministry that understood that some people have a hard time letting go of the sin in their life and letting go of the vile prejudices and things in their mind that destroy them. And God just wants repentance. God's trying to get you to change your mind, because if you ever did, he could say, this day you'll be in paradise with me, this day. Oh, with God. Seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus this day. This day God wants to do it. This day.
Yes, amen.
Oh, the glory of God that he should do this for us. A couple things here. The Bible says God's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How many people get saved in America anymore because you have a hard time finding people diligently seeking God? We have this easy believism thing. Quick, one, two, three, prayer. I'm going to tell you right now, if you can find a native-born American, black or white, Asian, but native-born, who's lived a mainstream life in America, who somebody has not gotten them to pray the sinner's prayer, you write to me and tell me you found that person. I have yet to find that person. I've been in the ministry for over 30 years and I've had only one person ever who had not prayed that prayer. She got gloriously saved. You know what she told me? She said, I hate that easy believism. My husband just can't get saved. They put him through that in some vacation Bible school and he just can't ever get it straight whether or not he's saved. See, I remember when Miss Judy got saved. She hated me. My wife and I came into town. She's best friends with the doctor's wife. We're in a small town in Vermont. Vermont's one of the most liberal states in the Union. And her and the doctor's wife are going around town telling people my wife and I are in a cult because we spank our children. We don't have a dime anywhere. I'm out picking up cans by the side of the road to get a church going. And here's two of the most powerful women in town running their mouth, running around a business owner's wife. And the doctor's wife, that business owner started coming to the church and he'd record some of the messages and he'd go home, play them again, didn't realize his wife's in the other room listening to him. She come into church, and I'll never forget the morning she came in because the Lord had given me a message on virtue. Virtue. And I remember sitting here and I always think of Tanya when I think of her. Tanya has no defense against preaching in her face. Tanya could never play poker. If she had a good hand, right, we touch it. If she has a bad hand, she just could never hide it. Okay, and I like that. Okay, Judy was one of those. I began to preach on virtue, and her face, just in agony. And I'm amazed at this woman, just in agony, as I preached on virtue. And she began to come, and then one Sunday morning, we were having church in our kitchen. The pulpit was our ironing board. We got to the point we'd have 13, 15, sometimes 20 people, the neighbors coming together. One particular morning, the Lord gave me a message on hatred and murder out of 1 John, that if you hate your brother, you'll murder. I hit abortion. I hit stuff all over the place. And when that got done, I remember some women just walking out that door. We were living in an apartment up above a haymow. Where you step out, you actually would go over to the haymow. It was meant for the farmhand years earlier. And I remember them slamming out that door and angry. This little wimpy guy, we're not coming here anymore. You really offended my wife and my sister. We're not coming anymore. And I remember everybody leaving. I remember sitting in that kitchen and thinking to myself, by golly, you've destroyed whatever you had to build the church. And I'll never forget Tuesday. Knock on that door. And I remember opening that door, and there's old Bruce Houghton standing there, that beard and bib over there. Oh, him and his wife always looked like a farmer with a pitchfork and his wife. Vermonters, they have two moods. One of them is this, and I never saw the other. They're just completely blind. They just stare at you. If you say anything, they go, yup. Nope. That's all they have. But the thing is, they're standing there. Do you need something? She needs to talk to you. Well, I'm going to get chewed out again. They come and sit at the table. She had a lot of trouble talking. All choked up. He said, you remember what you preached on Sunday, that if you hate your brother, you're a murderer? I said, yeah. She said, I was adopted. She said, I was the perfect child. She said, my parents were from Philadelphia, and it was this big, huge Italian family, and they couldn't have children, and they adopted me, and I became the most beloved thing in that family. And this huge extended family, this pretty little girl, and running around, and happy and smiling and bouncing, and everyone loved me. And she said, it was so wonderful. My parents went out and adopted another baby. They adopted my brother, Ed. And he broke everything he ever touched, including my parents' heart. Everything I'd ever did, he just did wrong. And she said he was a complete polar opposite of me. And she said, finally, my father's job sent us here to northern Vermont, but Ed just kept his ways. Married at 18, divorced at 19, in and out of jail, always hitting his parents up for money. And Judy just said she finally came to the conclusion that Ed would be better off if he was dead. Her parents would be happier if Ed was dead. And she'd be happier if Ed was dead. And she said, I always thought that was just and right. And she said, on Sunday, the Lord put his finger on me and said, you hate your brother, you are a murderer. She said, I staggered at it. I'm a murderer? I'm the perfect child. I'm a murderer? I woke up Monday morning and the thought was, no, you're not a perfect child. Your parents think you're the right one. Your brother Ed is so much better than you. He doesn't hate you. You hate him. He's the good one in the family. You're the bad one. She said, I had to go help my dad harvest the potatoes. I go for 3 days every year and help him dig his potato crop up. And she said, all day long, I didn't want my dad to see my face. I'm crying into the hole because I'm a murderer and my dad thinks I'm the good one. And she said, finally, she said, this morning I'm digging. And I go, whoa, whoa, no one understands. I'm the one that's horrible. And then I remembered, you said that's why Jesus died for me. She says, I suddenly remember, that's why Jesus died, because I'm this way. And she said, that's why he died. He died for me. She stood there at my table explaining to me, I found life in Christ Jesus. The only person in my ministry ever in 30-some years I've met who did not pray the sinner's prayer as a child. It's the only one I ever met. The only one I ever met. I've met horrible drunks in jail. I know murderers. I had a guy in my church in Vermont that personally deflowered all four of his daughters himself and killed a family of four people who were drunk one time, drunk and driving. He prayed the sinner's prayer as a kid. Horrible man. Thought he was pretty good. I've just never met anybody anymore. We had a kid come to the church the other day, kind of an obscure life and such. Asked Pastor Hayne to take him aside, deal with him a little bit. I thought this might be somebody who hasn't been polluted by all this easy believism. Pastor Hayne took him aside, dealt with him for 40 minutes, said, nope, somebody's already got to him in the sinner's prayer. He thinks he's fine. Okay? Thinks he's fine. It'll just take a while for him to realize. It was like the thief on the cross. Hey, if you're the Christ, save us. Kid doesn't believe anything. Don't believe the pagan in every one of his beliefs, but you bring that, oh yeah, I prayed that prayer one time. Show me in the Bible where it says pray a prayer and you're saved.
That's right, brother. Right. Nowhere.
Show me that.
That's right.
Does not.
Show me that. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I'll be saved. Well, what is belief? Paul says, unless you believed in vain. What's a vain belief?
Right.
If you believe, how come your heart's full of doubt? You ever wonder about that?
Yeah.
Right. If you believe, how come you're full of doubt? You're saved by faith. Well, yeah, but I doubt it sometimes. I had a preacher call me one time. I hear you told people you doubt I'm saved. I said, well, didn't you preach last Sunday you doubt you're saved sometimes? He said, yeah, I did. And I said, well, if you doubt it, why can't I? Fair. He knows what to say. He's one of my better friends. Hey? He knows him well. If you doubt it, why can't I? You know what God gave to me? He gave me a salvation. And in a service like this, there's not one ounce of doubt. In a service like this, there's not nothing that troubles me. You know why? Because God's in charge of the service. Now, the devil is not in charge of the service. God's in charge of the service. The words of faith have been preached. I have preached the truth, and God is greater than the truth. He's greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's he that's in charge of this service through the word of God. And he gave you facilities in your own mind to reason with yourself and say, is this what the word of God says? Is this what God says? Will I trust God or will I trust my feelings and that? Which one am I going to trust? God didn't say repentance is a change of heart. It's a change of mind where you make your decision up here. And then God does everything down there. God takes care of it because he's God. He works a miracle. Do you realize the day when John Asquith lifted up holy hands without wrath and without doubting? That was a miracle from God. Miracle from God that the doubting shut off. Oh my God, you gave me saving faith. What a miracle. You want that tonight? Or something else more important to you? Put your finger on what's more important. Pride? What other people will think? You got some sin that you want to do, something you want to get away with, something you want to go and accomplish. Or do you want to surrender to the God of Israel? Cliff Taylor, this is your service.